Psalm 33. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looked down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on the earth. He who forms the heart of all, who considers everything that they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in the unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him, our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. Before I begin into Psalm 33, can we just bring up that slide again that we had about all the ministries that are going on here? Because it, as Janet said, it can look like we just look like a busy church and we just like to keep people busy. But these, I think, are all different pathways for people to both get connected to our church, but also then get connected into community as well. As Janet said, I'm the pastor over at our Yorkson campus. It's a smaller congregation there, and we meet out of a gym. So quite literally, we have church in a can. We have a sea can that's put right beside the school, and we set up every Sunday morning at 7 o'clock. We have teams that come and start to unpack and lay out church that we will have a welcoming place for people. And then at the end of the service, we put it all back. Our volunteers and our teams that are there are the reason why we're still able to do things week in and week out. And some of these people now who are part of our setup teams and coffee teams and different places, some of them have been serving for 8 years since we began Yorkson. And I feel like sometimes I just need to go up and apologize to them because I'm like, I'm so sorry that you had to get up and get here for 7 o'clock. I'm so sorry that this is hard work and I'm sorry for this and that. And they just look at me and they say, Jeff, we love it. Like, we absolutely love you. We will continue to be here. We're not burning out, and we love the fact that we get to be a part of this. And so I'm thankful for volunteers, and I realize as well that it's been an amazing way for people to take ownership of the church, of the Yorkson campus, and also find community. It is amazing to see just the relationships that are built. So if you're here and you're like, I don't feel like it, I don't know, maybe, just try it. Try it for a season, and I think that you're going to love it as well. Check out the ministry fair after the service. By the way, the Timbits are only for those who sign up for something, okay? Just so you know, this is not Costco, people. It's just, no. Enjoy a Timbit. Take a look around. See where you can get plugged in. No comment. Well, we are here in right in the series called Psalms. And we've titled the series Seasons of the Soul because we all feel like different seasons we go through. A 4th century church father by the name of Athanasius, really smart guy. He talked about scripture, And he said this once. He said, most of Scripture speaks to us. The Psalms, on the other hand, they speak for us. And I just thought that was just so well said. A lot of Scripture, everything kind of like works towards how do we live holy lives in this day and age? What does it mean to have faith through all things? This and that. But he says the Psalms are almost like a mirror to our soul and reflect everything that we feel, because there's such a wide range of emotions that all of us, in vulnerability and honesty, feel at some point in our lives through the seasons that we have. My wife Michelle and I, we just celebrated our 26th wedding anniversary. We celebrated it earlier this month on June 6th. And there we are on our wedding day. By the way, 26 years, it's not quite as much as 50 birthdays, but that's fine. Thank you very much. Whatever. No, it's good. But just think about this, 26 years. By the way, I haven't changed a day. You're like, that is Jeff for sure. Like, that's me. And I just have not changed. One of us in our relationship aged a lot better than the other person, and that is not me. But I just realized we were kids back then, and we have gone through 26 years together, and just to think of the seasons that we have gone through as well. In the seasons that we've gone through, we've experienced so much so far. We've welcomed loved ones into our lives, and I can't tell you the inexpressible joy that has been. And by the same token, we've gone through inexpressible pain as we've said goodbye to loved ones in our story, in our family as well. Financially, we've gone through seasons where at the end of the month, we've had extra. We're like, oh, this is awesome. What should we do? And there's been months where we honestly wonder, how is everything going to work out? We've been through seasons of our lives as a married couple where we have felt like we are front row and center to God working in our lives and through us to the world around us, and we've loved it. And there's been times, honestly, where we've gone through pain and struggle, and we just feel like God has left the building. It's seasons. It's seasons through all of this, and I'm sure we all sit here with seasons that we have journeyed through together. But I think the one thing that I realize is kind of like a thread that is woven all through the seasons of our 26 years is this thread of hope. Hope. You see, we all feel hope, don't we? We all feel it in different times of our lives for different things, both big and small, but we all hope. And so let me ask this question here. What have you come in to church this morning hoping for? What do you hope for? Because we all hope. When my wife goes out of town, my kids hope, like they hope that I will make butter chicken. I make a mean butter chicken, I'll be honest. Yes, it's from a jar, and yes, it's from the one from Costco. But I would like to think, and my kids tell me this, I make it better than anybody. I do realize that they are teenagers, and I think they might be goading me on just to continue making supper for them, but I refuse to believe that, and I will just say it's like the best. We hope that even though the Canucks didn't win the ultimate prize this year, that their competitive window is still open. Yes, amen. And that next year is the year. And we hope that Florida will win on Monday, but that's besides the point. Get this, though. We hope, and we all, I think all of us understand this, we hope and we cross our fingers and we pray. We hope that when our car starts making a funny noise and we've got to take it into the mechanic, aren't you hoping for the, it's just a little tinker, and it's like, don't worry about it. I won't even charge you. Versus, you know what? This is going to be like $5,200. We hope. We hope that we get to sink our toes in the sand somewhere this summer. We hope that this summer is not as bad a fire season as last summer. We hope that the medical test that we have to take turns out favorably. We hope the interviewer likes us enough to get the job, and that our children can actually have a place to afford to call home one day here in the Lower Mainland. We hope for peace to prevail in places of conflict like Ukraine and Gaza and Sudan and Haiti, which are experiencing devastating losses that we can't even imagine. You see, we are all hoping. We all hope. And we come into today hoping. Psalm 33 is a psalm of beautiful hope for all of us, wherever we are at. And so with this, I want to just take a moment and pray. because it's a beautiful psalm, and I want to unpack this for us a little bit. So, Heavenly Father, you know our hearts today as we come in. And you know what is on our hearts and our minds, whether small or really big. We all hope. And maybe even some of us feel hopeless today as we come in. But Holy Spirit, would you have your way here today? Would you speak to us and remind us about this beautiful hope that we can have in you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, structurally, I just want to say this from the outset. Structurally, Psalm 33 is separated into 22 verses of 11 verses being all about who God is and his character. The last 11 verses, all about what God has done. So some of you who like uniformity and you know you like things a certain way, you will love Psalm 33 as you read it because it is so distinct in these two halves. But it's all building towards one argument. The entire thing, every word is building towards one argument. And that is this. I think it's this, is that hope in God can be and actually often is messy, but God is worth putting our hope in. Hope in God can be messy, but God is worth putting our hope in. And so let's begin where the psalmist does here in verse 1 and understand how it's pushing us to this conclusion. First of all, verse 1 says this, "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. For the word of the Lord is right and true, and he is faithful in all he does." See, the psalmist begins the psalm by inviting us to worship God. He's not commanding it. He's not telling us we have to do this, but I think it's a tone of invitation. Would you come and worship God? And he says here that worship is actually a very engaging exercise. Did you read this? Here it says, "Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music on the 10-string lyre." I didn't give the band enough warning for them to play these things today. But in our context, we can say, praise the Lord with the keyboard. Praise the Lord with the bass, guitar, and even the drums. But also, praise God means we sing worship to God. We don't just stand there and think the words, but we worship with our mouths. We may worship with our hands or our arms. Everything is fair game when we worship God. And why do I worship? I worship because God is worthy of this. We sang this morning already. God is worthy of my worship, and he is the object of my affection as I worship. But also, I think it's also because we need worship. We need worship. Now, we can worship anywhere at any time. We can worship in our car. We can worship at home. But we also worship as we gather in church. This is part of church culture all the time. And it's not just because we're in church we should sing, but I think it's a reminder that we actually need worship because through worship, it changes me. Author James K.A. Smith says this about worship. "Worship isn't just something we do. It is where God does something to us. Worship is the heart of discipleship because it is the gymnasium in which God retrains our hearts." Do you feel this? For those of you who have been coming to church, do you feel this when you come? I realize I've been a pastor for a lot of years now. I'm one of the old guys here at this church. It's kind of a joke, but that's okay. That's fine. I am. But I realize for myself, 6 days in between church gatherings with the church community is more than enough time for me to become impatient, grumpy. It's enough time for me to become a complainer, make issues bigger than they should be, or just plain old think that I am the center of the world. I don't know if you feel this, but it just happens so quickly in my week. And then Sunday comes around, and I begin to actively worship God. Not just seeing words on a screen and listening to music, but engaging in the songs and in the words. And I start to remind myself that God is reordering my heart. That some of the things that I make out to be huge are actually small. And that I, in fact, am not the center of the world. God retrains my heart when we worship. And so the psalmist here is inviting us to retrain our heart and to worship God. Listen to some of God's character here in verse 5. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. That's part of God's character. That's who he is. And then listen to this. By the word of the Lord, look at this. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. The starry host by the breath of his mouth. This is actually a direct reference to the third verse of the entire Bible. In the third verse in Genesis chapter 1, there is nothing around. And God says, let there be light. And there was light. Do you realize our words carry weight? Our words carry weight. Just yesterday, it's the culmination of a season of softball that I coached my 12-year-old on. And we've had a great season so far. And I was out there for about 10 hours. It was a long day, but it was a fun day. And I realized that when I'm the third base coach, my words carry a lot of weight. Because I can stand there, and as the runners are running around second, heading towards me, all I have to do is wait. And they just put the brakes on and stop. But all I have to do is say, go. And man, some of them are just booking it, and they don't stop, and they just head to home. Now, I realize this doesn't always happen. I coach 12-year-old girls, and with all due respect to them, sometimes they just go, nah, and they stop. Like, why aren't you going? It's like, I didn't feel like a coach. All right, whatever. My words don't carry that much weight after all, I guess. But I realize my words actually carry weight. I do nothing other than just speak, and these girls listen. I can affect a game by my words. Think about this. There was a time in our creation that there was nothing. Everything was void. Darkness filled the whole world. And then one day, the God in heaven spoke these words, let there be light. And he did nothing other than speak these words. Our words carry weight. There's a weight behind these. I don't know if you've tried this at home, but you can stand there at your lawn and you can say, lawn, be cut. Or you can look at your hedges and be like, hedges be trimmed. Nothing happens. We actually have to roll up our sleeves and get down and do it. I don't have that kind of power where I can just speak things of consequence into existence. But God, through his very breath, spoke not only light to come, but everything else to follow it in Genesis chapter 1 of this beautiful creation narrative. So understand this. God is worthy to be worshipped, and the argument here is building. In verse 16, the psalmist says, no king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. Anyone who would have listened to these words in this time and in this context would have understood exactly the visual that was trying to be created here. Because military strength was such a defining force of countries back in this time. And so at a time, if two countries wanted to go to war with each other, they would do very much. Their armies would come out onto the plain and they would face one another. And judging by the sheer size of these armies and the horses of which they had as well, a king who saw that he was vastly outnumbered, he would do extremely well to go and actually begin to converse about the issues of surrender. Because he's like, it's either surrender or we are wiped out. Because the power is with the army that is biggest and with the most horses. But even listen to this. The psalmist says, no king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. In other words, it's a vain attempt for us to put our hope into stuff. As much as the illusion is there, or the appearance is there that it can save us, it actually can't. I remember when I got my first new-to-me car, a 1981 Volkswagen Jetta. I was king of the world. It was awesome. No longer did I have to borrow my mom's car and work around her schedule, but I had the freedom to go wherever I wanted and whenever I wanted. I was king. Until 2 weeks in and my radiator blew and I was stuck on the side of the road. And I realized, I'm like, man, an 81 Volkswagen Jetta is a vain hope for freedom. You see, we have the hope in our stuff until our stuff breaks down, until our stuff goes away. And then we're left searching for the next place to put our hope. And I think the psalmist is actually telling us here, don't put your eyes on stuff to think about. Even in our context, you know, I think one of the low-hanging fruit that we can think of today is our finances. As long as I'm set up, as long as I've got a retirement fund, as long as we can go on a few vacations a year, I'm set. Until we realize that it actually can't happen all the time. That we are so close to maybe a place of being in need. And we realize it's not great to put my hope in stuff. And so what is this argument building to? Listen to this in verse 20. We wait in hope for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice. Why? For we trust. I'm going to come back to that word trust in a few moments. We trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. This is the one word that I think the psalmist is pushing us towards at the end of this argument, is this word hope. Now, hope can mean a lot of different things in a lot of different contexts. But in the Hebrew language, hope was delineated into a number of different ways that you can understand hope. And in this particular place, this is really important to understand the original language here. Hope in the original Hebrew here that the psalmist is using is this Hebrew word yachal. I didn't just clear my throat in the middle of that. You actually have to do that as part of it. It's yachal, all right? You can just go ahead and say it if you want. Yachal. It's really, really fun to say. You can try it in your car if you're too embarrassed to do it in front of somebody right now, but yachal. And what it means is to wait. It's to wait. It's actually to have this unwavering patience in something or someone. That it may not actually happen right now, but I am going to wait and wait and wait until I know it's going to happen. We are not a great culture of waiting. Would you agree? We are not great. We want to kind of microwave our hope and just like see it happen in a couple seconds. But this happens for all of us all the time. How many of you, I want to ask for a show of hands, but if you're driving on a two-lane road, you've got two options at a red light, and you're pulling up to the red light slowly, how many of you look for the amount of cars in one lane, and you look for the amount of cars in the other, and you choose the faster lane, the less cars? Go. Yep, we have an admitter over here. Thank you. I appreciate that. Yep. Awesome. Admit this. You do this, right? We do this all the time. There's a mobile app on Starbucks so that we don't have to stand with the poor suckers in line who are ordering in line anymore. We can just divert, go over here, get our stuff, and go. We are not a culture that waits patiently. But the psalmist here, he says, I want to yachal. I want to wait patiently and unwaveringly in God. Did you know that in the Old Testament, there were many prophets who prophesied about events that would never take place in their lifetime? They were never given a guarantee from their Heavenly Father of when the things would take place. They only were told that they would take place. And quite often, a prophet would give a prophecy, and it would never, ever happen in his lifetime. One of the clearest examples is Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet who spoke to the people on behalf of God. And actually, Isaiah prophesied that one day, a Savior would be born in the world. And that he would begin to make all things right, and he would reverse the course of chaos and evil. He prophesied that Jesus would come. Guess how many years between Isaiah making that prophecy and Jesus being born? It was 700 years. 700 years. Do you think Isaiah gave up in that situation? Absolutely not. because he had this yachal. He had this waiting unwaveringly that God was going to come through. Psalm 39 says, I think this is such a picture actually of our culture. Surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about, heaping on wealth without knowing whose it will finally be. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope, my yachal, is in you. Understand the fundamental difference here in how we look at hope. Hope is not nearly now just a mere optimism. It's not just kind of reversing a negative situation and hoping for a better one. It's actually basing it on a person instead of stuff. Tim Mackey, one of the creators of the Bible Project, he gives a little bit of commentary on this verse, these verses in Psalm 39. And he says, why can God be trusted? Because over and over and over again, he has shown himself trustworthy. It's God's past faithfulness that motivates hope for the future. You look forward by looking backward, trusting in nothing other than God's character. I think one of the beautiful things of us reading Scripture is to see God's character embedded into the pages that we read. And that we can begin to trust God in our future because ever since the beginning of time, God is a God who can be trusted. And God's character is seen time and time and time again. And what is God's character? Just a glimpse as we read through some of Scripture. This is the heart of God. He is a shepherd, Psalm 23. He is a redeemer in Psalm 19. He is the lover of my soul in John 20. He forgives my sin, Psalm 103. He is patient and kind, 2 Peter 3. He is full of justice and mercy, Isaiah 30. The psalmist is saying, the very God who spoke existence into being, who now has his eyes on the earth in a loving and shepherding way, and who has a heart that is like these things that I just shared, he is the God that we are able to put our hope in. And yes, absolutely, as we do, hope can be and often is messy, but God is worth putting our hope in. What have you come to church hoping for today? So what does this actually begin to look like as well? What does this look like in when the rubber hits the road? What is this here? Well, I want to go back to the analogy of the mechanic, you know, when we just kind of cross our fingers and hope for the best. We've all been there. I think as we begin to think that our trust is in a person, we have to understand, actually, our trust is not in the car itself, right? We know this. Radiators go, tires go. The cars break down. But actually, what we hope for is that we will find a mechanic who is both skillful and trustworthy. That's why so many people on Facebook ask, you know, have you found a good mechanic? We read the reviews, we meet the person, it's almost like we have a pre-interview and then meet the family, and like, you know, we want to find out the best mechanic. Why? Because if we have that, we understand that they're going to do the best job they can on the car for our best interest and the car's. We don't just take our car to the place that it costs the cheapest amount to fix, because we actually really don't know if it's being fixed or not. But if we have a relationship with the one who is going to fix the car, we can trust them that they're going to do their best. It's the same thing of us going to a doctor. We don't go to the doctor that's only going to tell us good news and only tell us that we're healthy and that everything is awesome. I think a good doctor is one that we trust who, even if they have bad news for us, even if they tell us that another medical test is needed, that surgery is needed, or medication is needed, we have a trust in the person way more than we do our own bodies. God is our good shepherd who cares deeply for us, and he wants us to put our trust in him. So where does this really hit? In what arena of life are we in and hoping for today? I know we sit here and, you know, hoping for clear traffic on a Monday morning commute tomorrow is one thing. But I think a lot of us here are hoping for maybe a restored relationship that is completely broken. Maybe some of us here for Sirius are sitting and hoping for a financial breakthrough in our lives, that we wonder, how can we get out of the spiral that we are in? Maybe just something like an outright miracle is totally needed that we're actually hoping for today, and we can't see our way through it. To share the words of my fellow pastor and my good friend, John Reeser, he says, to say that God is hope is either trite or it's bloody. There is no in between. Think about this. It's either trite or it's bloody. There is no in between. And what he was saying to me is this, is that God, hope in God is either declared but left in the lofty perches of theology, or it's down in the trenches where hope in God is tried, battered about, fought over, cried for, agonized in, and wrestled with until we all realize that our hope is truly in God and God alone. And I know some of the stories in our church family, because I know some of you who are here, and I know some of your stories, and you have wrestled with it, and your hope in God today has been in the trenches. And we declare, not easily, but we declare nonetheless, is that God is our yachal, that we will wait patiently for him, even though we may not see the answer when we want, when we want it. We understand that God will come through either in this moment or in his right time. And as Jesus has come and he's come to the world and he set in motion something new, the kingdom of God, the reversal of all things evil and wrong, we are promised that one day, it says in the book of Revelation, all things will be made right. And we have to cling to that even in our most difficult times. This is hard, friends, in the seasons that we are in where we feel like we have no hope. But to put our hope in God is worth it. I think most of us have heard about the three hikers who left on a hike on May 31st, ready to summit Mount Atwell just outside of Squamish. And that was the last day that any of them had been seen. The family of one of the hikers has been attending this campus here for as long as I can remember, and they are such a beautiful family. Ah, it's hard. As they've had a community come around them and love on them and support them, as pastors have met with them in their home, it's really been an outpouring of love, but it's so hard. And they expressed a bit of a statement to the church family. It's posted on the Facebook site on this campus here. It's meant for the church family, and here's what they have said. They said, "We are so grateful for your prayers, support, and presence. We encounter our Heavenly Father's compassion and comfort because of you. Through this experience, we have become more aware of the thousands and thousands of other families who are worried and grieving for their children in the world today, and who don't have the resources that we have here in Canada." And listen, they finish this by saying, though the outcome of our situation is still unknown, we are assured of God's love and his faithfulness. God's love and his faithfulness. That is not a trite hope in God, friends. And I think we all know that there are difficult seasons, tremendously difficult seasons ahead for them. And we pray that they will, as they put one foot in front of the other, and as we come around them, is that they will know in new ways what it means to put their hope in God, in this unwavering patience, even in the middle of complete devastation. Hope in God is either trite or it's bloody. And yet still, as we wrestle and pray for and agonize over and cry for, we know, and the psalmist encourages us, that we can put our hope in God. So what does this mean then? Does it mean that we just don't bother praying? Does it mean that things are just going to happen how they happen and that we have no say in the matter? I firmly believe that on this side of eternity, this is the one of the great mysteries that we have. We don't understand it all. And maybe that's why we are not God. But I believe it was John Wimber who, Pastor John Wimber said years ago, he says, I don't understand the mystery of prayer, but I will tell you two things. When I don't pray, nothing seems to happen. And when I pray, some things seem to happen. And so we pray, and we hope, and we lift our eyes up to meet the Heavenly Father who loves us, who created all things, and cares for us today. So where do you hope in this morning? What have you come through these doors sitting here and hoping for? God is our hope and strength. Verse 20, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Would you join me as we pray? So, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would move in our place in this time. Would you minister to us as only you can? Would you speak to us in the place that we are longing for, that we are hoping for today? That as we wrestle, that as we agonize, that as we hope and ask, that we will see your character time and time again come through loud and clear to us. And that you would remind us that you are our Heavenly Father who cares deeply for us. And that as the psalmist prayed, that we can put our hope, our unwavering patience in you anew. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and we sing together? And I want to remind us what Corey said at the beginning as well, is that we have people who would love to bring things to our Heavenly Father together. There will be some people on the sides and the front who you can talk with. You can also go to the back room in the prayer room. We would love to pray with you for whatever it might be in your life today. Holy Spirit, come. Let's sing together.